Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles, and as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. This man was born in Czechoslovakia. His father died when he was young, and his mother encouraged him to obtain an education. So this man went to the University of Prague and eventually became the dean of faculty there at the university. It was a day of much corruption among the clergy, and this man had a reputation for unblemished purity. He was a man who was known for standing for righteousness. He denounced the evils of the Church of Rome. Among other things that he said, Christ is the foundation, not Peter. He declared that many of the popes were heretics. He spoke against the current pope, Pope John the 23rd, who said he could remit the sins of those who fought in his war with indulgences. This man called the pope the Antichrist, an Antichrist. He was therefore brought before the council at Constance when he was about 45 years old. He was deprived of water and food. He became deathly sick. He was accused of horrible crimes against the church. He was forsaken by everybody. He replied that if the council could teach him better by the scriptures, he would change. Instead, the council said that he preached errors and was a heretic. They condemned his books. He challenged them to prove where he was contrary to the scriptures. The council replied, "You can't question the church," and they condemned him to death. They made a crown of paper with three devils painted on it to put it on his head, and the bishop said, quote, "Now we commit thy soul unto the devil," end quote. They tied his hands to the stake with wet ropes. His neck was tied with a chain. They put wood and straw at his feet, piled the wood up to his chin. Before they set the fire, he was exhorted to renounce his errors. He replied, "What error should I renounce when I know myself guilty of none? For this was the principal end and purpose of my doctrine, that I might teach all men repentance and remission of sins, according to the verity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, with cheerful mind and courage, I am here ready to suffer death." They set the fire. He loudly sang, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy upon me." When he began to sing the third time, the wind drove the flames into his face and choked him. When the wood was consumed, the upper body, part of his body, was still hanging by the chain. They tore it down, beat everything into pieces, and burned, and threw the ashes into the Rhine River. This man, John Huss, burned at the stake on July 6th, 1415. How could he stand so firmly? All of that came from Fox's Book of Martyrs. How is it that he could stand so firmly, folks? I believe it was because he was a properly equipped Christian, one who was outfitted completely. That's the panoply of God that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. He knew that he needed the whole armor of God. He was not only outfitted completely, he was outfitted intelligently. Verse 12, he knew who the enemy was and why the whole armor of God was important, because the conflict was not physical, it was spiritual. He knew that he would be defeated if it was not outfitted completely, intelligently, and, as we saw beginning last week, particularly, verses 14 to 20. Verse 14 stands with this: "Stand therefore." That's an imperative. That's a command. And then seven particulars follow on how to stand firm. And verse 14 says, "Having your loins girt about with truth." One who is girt about with truth knows what he believes. He is one who is controlled by truth and has confidence in the truth. He cannot be waffling, cannot be wondering as to what truth is in a world that claims no absolutes. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Tonight, we look at the second particular piece of armor, and it's found on the last part of verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Literally, could be translated this way, having already put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the ability for us to stand and to stand firmly is possible only if something has already been done. You've been dressed in the panoply of God. If this has not been done, you won't be successful in standing for the Lord. The breastplate. The Greek word for breastplate is thorax. Thorax. It's where we get our word thorax. The dictionary defines thorax as the part of the human body between the neck and the diaphragm, partially encased by the ribs and containing the heart, the lungs, it's the chest. So it's the upper part of a person's body. Goliath wore a breastplate. Listen to 1 Samuel 17:5. He was armed with a coat of mail. Literally, he was armed with a breastplate of scales. Isaiah describes the Lord Jehovah as putting on armor. I'd like you to go to this passage. It's Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord is putting on, or has on, the armor that is given in Isaiah chapter 59. We read this beginning in verse 14. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he, God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he, that is God, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Goes on to say, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. But I just want us to see that God himself, the Lord Jehovah, is described as putting on righteousness as a coat of mail. Perhaps Paul was thinking of this passage in Isaiah 59 when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6. Today, we wouldn't wear a coat of armor. A man might wear a bulletproof vest to protect the vital organs, the part of the body that's easy to go for because proportionately it's the largest part, it's the easiest target. If any of you have had your concealed carry class, how many of you have? You'll know, I was taught was boom, boom, boom. Two chests, one head. And in the head, right there. But the chest first because it's the largest part proportionally to go for. That's where the enemy goes for. But as we look at this, what is the spiritual armor that goes here? It's called the breastplate of? It's righteousness. We looked at truth last time. Righteousness and truth go together. Somebody said that righteousness is the outworking of truth in our dealing with others. Righteousness is the outworking of truth in our dealing with others. The definition, a very simple definition of righteousness is this. These three words, fulfillment of obligation. Righteousness is the fulfillment of your obligation. Others have said it's not deviating from the standard. Both are correct. But we have a wonderful definition given in the Old Testament of what righteousness is, illustrated. Two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, Leviticus 19, turn to Leviticus 19. And also Deuteronomy chapter 25. So have your finger in both so we can turn right from the one to the other. Leviticus 19, verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 and 36. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteared, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hen shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, with that in mind, go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, where again we see about the just weights that are given. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13, thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When you go back to verse 13, and it talks about having in your bag diverse weights, a large and a small, it's speaking of a stone. In that day, there would be weights that had been according to the standard. Remember, I talked about not deviating from the standard. Righteousness is not deviating from the standard. There would be a standard weight. There would be, in some people's cases, those who would like to rip somebody off, they would have a large stone and a small stone in their bag. That's why it says here, thou shalt not have in thy bag two weights, a large and a small. One stone, the large stone, was for buying. The small stone was for selling. Now think it through. If I've got a large stone for buying, I get more. If my weight is not according to the standard, it's larger, I get more. If the stone is small and I'm selling, he gets less. That's unrighteousness. That's what it says as you read on in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Read it again. Look at it. Verses 13 and 14. And then we looked at verse 15. Or we didn't read 15. Let's read 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We did read that. Now verse 16. For all that do such things, and all that do, and here it is, unrighteously, so this is the definition of unrighteousness, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So the definition of righteousness is having just weights, just measures. So you've got a wonderful illustration of what righteousness is. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I can't tell you how disappointed I was when Breyer's Ice Cream started taking their ice cream and that half gallon, and they made the next step down. I think it was like a half gallon, not even quite a half gallon, and it looked the same, and yet you got ripped off. It was 1.75 quarts instead of two. Okay, now that's not unjust because it says right on there. But it sure had me fooled. I'd go home and I'd eat and I go, that just didn't last as long. What is going on here? And you look at it, oh, that's why. Same price, less weight. Folks, when we don't fulfill our obligations, let's call it what it is. It's unrighteousness. It's not right. What is your attitude toward obligations? A right attitude is evidence of true conversion. Here's what you read, what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for, it's for righteousness. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on that verse, said this, I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like Matthew 5:6. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. Somebody who thirsts, hungers after righteousness, that ought to be what the Christian does. What about your primary obligations in so many areas? Just think of these four areas, your primary obligations in regards to God, home, church, and work. A person who is slack in one of those areas often cannot be trusted in another. A person of character, a Christian, does not pick and choose which obligations he will fulfill. Any obligation he will want to fulfill. He has a thirst to fulfill his obligations. He has a hunger to fulfill his obligations. A man who cheats on his wife, that is, he does not fulfill his obligation to her, cannot be trusted to be an officer in the church. Cannot be trusted to be a good employee at work. Cannot be a good president in many instances. And vice versa. If somebody is not fulfilling his obligations at church, you wonder, is he fulfilling his obligations at home? Is he a good husband? Is she a good wife? You can't pick and choose obligations and say, well, I'll fulfill that one, but not this one. A true Christian is very determined to fulfill his obligations because it's the very definition of righteousness. And we're commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The desire, Dr. Minnick said, for righteousness is what leads a person to Christ in the first place, and it continues to characterize the true believer throughout his life. Of course, we know where our righteousness comes from. As much now in sanctification as in justification the day that you were saved. We understand that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But we also understand what persecution brings, or what righteousness brings. It brings that persecution. In that same passage, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where I read, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness in verse 6, down to verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is why many people forsake righteousness, because it brings persecution. In the parable of the soils, Mark's account in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says this, and these are they, likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It is for righteousness that we are persecuted. Isn't it interesting as you look around in this world today, even on a political scene in our nation, that those who are, Vice President Mike Pence, when he tried to do what was right, when he was fulfilling his obligation with his wife and it was known publicly, how they went after him just for having high standards, for staying to the standard that every man ought to. Righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Heaven is characterized by righteousness. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, this is what it says in Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And I like this verse in particular in Isaiah 61:10 because it describes our salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, God has covered us with the robe of righteousness. Our righteousness, folks, does not come from ourselves. We are to live that way. But he has given to us his righteousness. For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The breastplate covered the heart. And that crucial organ of the body that speaks of the seat of emotions, and it was often called the heart protector. What is it that affects the heart? When you look at somebody who's got emotional problems, they lose their temper, they have depression, they're under stress. Fear can affect the heart physically. Saul tried to arm David with his own breastplate of scales. Here, put these on, David. Put these on. And David put them on. And he said, I can't go with this. That's in 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39. If you go back to verse 32, he talks about the fact that my heart will not fail, King Saul, as I go out to fight this giant. His armor was not just what Saul tried to put on him that he put off. And it wasn't just that sling, it was in his heart. And this is what we are challenged to do and to be, is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. What is it that protects our heart and our emotions? Think about it. It's righteousness. That protects our heart. That protects our emotions. Righteousness. Even as Isaiah 32, 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Why is it that when you look at people who live a righteous life, they seem to be so at peace, so calm? And when you get to the end of that same chapter, the Bible says, God says to the wicked, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. They have no peace. Their heart is full of turmoil. But folks, when we have the breastplate of righteousness on, there is that calmness, that serenity, that peace, that security, that strength. But it only comes when we are first robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A man who is outfitted with righteousness doesn't need to lose his temper. He knows he's right. He knows he's right. Sometimes a man who loses his temper when he's been confronted, he thinks his anger will cover his shortcoming. It only reveals it. A man outfitted with righteousness is not easily depressed. He knows that righteousness will prevail. A man outfitted with righteousness is not fearful. He knows that what he is doing is right. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Somebody commenting on that verse said this, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but they make better time when the righteous go after them. Folks, when it looks like things are falling apart, when you think about our church and what's been happening. And it is good that you become a little bit introspective. And you think, am I doing the right thing? Did I do the right thing? And when you come to the conclusion, we did what was right. When you know that, when you know you fulfilled your obligation to God and to man, you need not backtrack and go, oh, and wallow in it. You go forward with the breastplate of righteousness. Are you an emotional Christian where you're up one day, down the next, where it's constant? Let me challenge you with something. You really need to consider whether or not you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. Are you sometimes fearful, sometimes depressed, stressed out, sometimes full of anger? It could be related to this question, am I outfitted with the breastplate of righteousness? Ask yourself, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? I'm not talking about your own righteousness, but a conscious possession of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Paul says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. If we trust in our own righteousness, it's like somebody said, seeking shelter under your own shadow. The lower you bend, the shadow is still beneath you. But if you are seeking the shadow of a great rock, there's abundant shelter from the heat of the sun. When we trust in his righteousness. Which is it? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, we thank you tonight for the